Very good morning to one and all. We want to thank and praise God that we are here this morning to praise Him, and want to thank God for the showers of blessings upon this, or showers of rain upon this area, indeed to remind us of God's continued blessings upon us. Today is supposed to be Reverend Colin Wong, who is supposed to be here to bring forth God's word, but because he is unwell, so he is not able to be here. So I have to take this pulpit for this morning. So today's topic is to pray for our government to align with this National Day that we are going to have in a few days' time. So every year we will have a message that is catered for this National Day, so as to remind us as Christians what is our response to our government, what is our response to our country. So Singapore's National Day is just around the corner, and we want to thank God for the 59 years of nation building and for the peace and prosperity. And this is not by chance. This is all because of God's grace and mercies upon this little red dot, and how He raised the right leaders to rule this land. And we must appreciate this peace, this prosperity, especially amidst what's going on in this world. We have witnessed before our own eyes the wars that are ongoing, the Ukraine war, the Middle East war that is almost getting out of hand, and also the geopolitical tensions between the superpowers and between superpowers and smaller states, and the economic uncertainties that we are in, and of course the social disintegration that we are facing, and the moral declension that we are witnessing, especially when you happen to view the Paris Olympics opening, you will see how debauchery is portrayed, is being showcased. So now we must thank God that we are able to live in this country, to have a roof over our head, water to drink, water to bathe, food to eat, and we mustn't be indifferent to what is happening in this world. So let us not be like the proverbial frog in the well, failing to realize that what is happening in the world will have rippling effects upon us. It will impact us and our lives. So therefore, God's word reminds us from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, that for us as God's people, as believers in Christ, how should we respond to our country, to our government? And 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4 is an instruction not just for the pastor Timothy, the young pastor Timothy, who is pastoring the church in Ephesus and also other churches there, but also it is for us. And so this was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written around AD 64, after his first imprisonment in Rome. And he's now in Macedonia, and he's writing from Macedonia with concern, with pastoral concern for this young Timothy, the pastor, whom he had left him there to pastor that church. And this passage interestingly tells us that he wants Timothy to pray for all men, and that includes for kings and for those in authority. And therefore, we as believers in Christ need to take heed to this instruction, because God's word is for our learning, is for our application in our lives. And we must know that our national leaders, the leaders of our nation, we must pray that they will make sound and wise decisions and policies that are made for the benefit of the people and for the benefit of our country, and especially so as we navigate through these troubled waters. So in addition, we ought also to pray that they will have the moral courage to rule with righteousness, the righteousness of God. And as what Proverbs 14 verse 34 says, righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So Paul's instruction to Timothy is most applicable to us, especially we know that we are citizens in this country and not just citizens of the heavenly country, and therefore we must have the right response to our government. And I exhort, as according to Paul, to pray for our government. And there are 3 points that I would like to deliver. And the first one is the priority of prayer, the profit of prayer, and the purpose. So let me go to the first point, and that is the priority, as these verses 1 and 2a says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. So one of the most important things that often gets overlooked when it comes to our leaders in government is the fact that our God is sovereign. He is sovereign over all our leaders and even nations worldwide, and the nations are leaders worldwide. And Daniel chapter 2:21, whereby Daniel spoke to Nebuchadnezzar with regard to the interpretation of his dream, he mentioned these words: he removed kings and set up kings, as found in the words highlighted in yellow on the screen. So here we can see that it is God who has that ultimate authority, that power to set up kings and to remove kings. And therefore, as God's people, we ought to go to this sovereign God to pray for our leaders. And therefore, we need to understand this truth about this sovereign God whom we believe, and it's vital for us that whatever situation we find and whatever unhappiness over the leaders of our country, we ought to pray. And that's what Paul told Timothy. He said, he emphasized that priority. He said in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all. The word first of all do not refer to time. It refers to importance. First of all refers to the priority. So therefore we must make a priority to pray for our government. And praying for our government should not be an afterthought when you are unhappy or when you need when you face a crisis in a national crisis, then we pray for our government. It should not be an afterthought. Whether in peace or trouble, we ought to pray for our government in our private devotions, and not just leave it to the pastors or during prayer meetings. Then we remember to pray for our government. And therefore, for God's people, Christians, like all of us, we ought to pray for them, for our nation's leaders, because no one else is going to do that. No one else outside the Christian faith is going to do that, and it's only the duty and responsibility of God's people who knows who God is and God who knows us to pray for them. Therefore, this exhortation by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is amazing, because you have to appreciate the historical context how difficult for Paul to humanly ask Timothy to pray for kings and for those in authority. Remember, they were under the Roman rule, and the Roman emperors and Roman officials, they are anti-Christians. They are never interested in the Christian faith. And at that time in AD 64, whereby Paul wrote this epistle, the emperor of Rome is none other than Nero. None other than Nero. And here we can see he looks rather fierce in this statue. And Nero decided to make Christians a form of entertainment for himself and for the people. And he had a game with them. He commanded those Christians who are persecuted and imprisoned to be sold with the skins of the beast, and they will be led into the amphitheater and allowing the fierce predators, the wild beasts, lions, to go and pounce upon them and to devour them. And to them, that is entertainment. And you can see the picture besides the statue, the face of Nero, you can see Christians being hung up on the pole. They are there hung up to be lighted up as night torches to illumine the night. And he also ordered the Christians to be crucified so that they could emulate their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we know, crucifixion is a horrible instrument of death reserved for the worst criminals. And he blamed Christians for the fire in Rome as he played the lyre in the top of the roof. And thus, Nero used all this persecution of Christians to bolster his authority as the Roman emperor. And he only could be worshipped. And therefore, we must appreciate that Paul would command this young pastor, Timothy, to pray for kings, to pray for those in authority. Humanly speaking, it would be impossible to pray for wicked kings who are ruling. But yet, that is Paul's injunction, and that is for Timothy and for all of us. And not only that, Paul's exhortation to Timothy was to pray comprehensively for all men, for kings, and those in authority. So he mentioned the four aspects of prayers for them, to pray for them comprehensively, wholeheartedly. And that is supplication, meaning to present our needs, prayer, meaning to be reverent as you approach God, and intercession, to pray on behalf of others, and giving of thanks, and that is to expression of gratitude and appreciation. And so here we can see that for the supplications, prayer and intercession, it may be easier to pray, but to give thanks for rulers who are wicked, for rulers who are immoral, how could we ever give thanks for them? But that is God's command to us this morning, that no matter how we are displeased with the policies of our government, or no matter how we are not happy with our members of parliament in our constituency or in the cabinet, we must always give thanks for them. And therefore, Paul reminded us, pray comprehensively for our nation's leaders. Pray comprehensively. Strain our every sinew in our body to pray for all men, for kings, and for those who are in authority. So it becomes apparent that no matter what political party is in power, we are to pray comprehensively for our leaders. And whoever is elected to a leadership position, we must view them as being appointed by the sovereign God. As Daniel 2 verse 21 says, He removeth kings, He setteth up kings. And Romans 13 verse 1, which is incidentally our memory verse for this week, it says, For there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. So we must therefore be reminded that the powers that are above us today is ordained by God. And therefore, when we pray for them, when we remember them in our prayers, we know that they are appointed by God to be in charge of us, to rule over us. And we must remember that Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, when He was on earth, how did He regard the Roman rule over Him? In Matthew 22, verse 21, He mentioned these very famous words, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And you could see even Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in His humanity, He submit Himself to the Roman rule because He knows that it is God who is sovereign, who appointed kings over us. So therefore, we are not be too quick to be caught up in responding to things the way our non-Christian counterparts do. We are not to join them in complaining, to get bitter, get angry, and create negative political posts on social media to attack them, to defame them, and also to support the negative posts of others. And even in our daily conversation, we have to be careful how we respond when our non-believing friends or even our believing friends mention negative things about our leaders. We have to tame our tongue, we have to have self-control and not to join in to attack our leaders, but instead to mention we must pray for our government. And this phrase, we must pray, is not only after you mention many negative things and then you conclude, never mind, we pray for our government. Already the negative things that have been out of your mouth has already, you are already disobeying what the Lord wants us to do. So therefore, we need to remember to supplicate, to pray, to intercede, and to give thanks for those who are in authority above us. And that is our priority, especially so, as I mentioned earlier, we are in troubled times. We are in perilous time as we see how the world is getting from bad to worse and how moral decline is so rapid. As you can see, as I mentioned, the Paris Olympics, and it's a showcase of how the world is, what the world is now. And we are never spared from the global uncertainties because we are open country with free trade and international trade. We rely on international trade, and there's this terrorism that is ongoing. So there are many challenges that we face in a social economic arena, and we must therefore continue to pray. Very urgently, we must pray. And what would be the profit? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Praying for our leaders can affect the conditions in which we live and have and has an impact on our families, on our churches, our workplace, our schools, our laws, our country. So, for example, during the pandemic, a word from the government saying that we have to close down the church because of the pandemic, what they have decided impacts us. And if you were to remember, the churches, we are not able to come to church on Sunday. We have to go online. And the first Zoom, the first online was chaired by Deacon Russell, I remembered. He was the one who chaired the worship, the first online live stream. And when we are allowed to come back, we have to book tickets to come back. Only 50 people are allowed. And not only that, we have to sit far apart, social distancing, and we can't even sing. We are not allowed to sing. We have to listen to the recordings of the hymns. And so you can see how what the government says impacts us even in our church life. And therefore, there's this need to pray for our government, to pray for them. And when we pray, we have that advantages, the benefits, the profit. And Paul uses two adjectives to describe the profit. And what is that? It says to live a quiet and peaceable life. And quiet means the sense of free from outward trials, free from outward crises. And peaceable means free from the inner turmoil, the inner turbulence that we have in our hearts. So when we put priority in praying for our government, praying for our authorities, God says we will have this benefit, that tranquility, that peace from without and within. And that will give us the opportunity to have the freedom to worship Him, freedom to be able to come every Sunday to worship without fear. We don't have to go underground. We are able to speak forth from the Word of God, and the freedom, even at home, to open the Word of God to read, and even in public transport, you're able to look at your phone to read the Word of God. You won't have people knocking on your door, seizing all your Bibles, seizing all your handphones away from you. So with that peace and tranquility, it comes with prayer. It comes with prayer to God. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, we should not take our peace and tranquility for granted. We mustn't take this for granted, because it may just be taken away from us one fine day. And you know, this injunction of praying and having peace is not just found in the New Testament, it's also found in the Old Testament. And Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, I don't have it on the screen. It says Jeremiah 29 verse 7, whereby Jeremiah encouraged those who are going exile into the Babylon for 70 years. He told them, "And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." So even Jeremiah told the exiles, you must remember to pray for those in authority, for the peace, and in that peace, you have peace. So this, Jeremiah 29, verse 7, you can go and look into it. And therefore, we can see the benefits of praying. And this peace must be marked by godliness. Godliness and honesty. So godliness means the reverential life that we have before God. It's our right attitude to God and to God's holiness, His majesty and His love. And the honesty means our moral earnestness to please God, the worthy conduct that we have to do in Christ, in obedience to Him. So not just peace alone will suffice, or tranquility will suffice. There must be a response from our inward heart to God in thanksgiving, that we must continue to pursue godliness, continue to pursue that moral earnestness to please God. So I thank God that Deacon Russell sang the song, Close to Thee. And that's what we must do, to be close to our God in times of peace. I remember I spoke to a person who sold books, Christian books, in a bookstore. He told me that in times of recession, economic recession, his bookstore had many Christians coming in to buy Christian books on Christian living. But when the recession was over, the Christian bookstore was empty because people are too busy for God, too busy to read God's word, too busy for Christian literature to feed themselves spiritually. And therefore, we must be concerned in this time of peace amidst the what is going on, the turmoil is going on in the world. Are we pursuing godliness? Have you been opening the book of books to read God's word? Have you been praying? Have you been taking a book or going to Kindle, an e-book, to read a Christian book? Have you been feeding yourself? Or are you just wasting your days and weeks and months and doing nothing to feed yourself, to nourish yourself, and not realizing that you are drifting away from God each day? So it must be marked with godliness and honesty. And we pray that God will help us to realize that during this peace, we must have that worshipful heart. We must have that passionate heart. We must have that burning desire to love Him, to serve Him while we can, because persecution will come. Persecution against Christians are already out in the Western, not just in the Asian countries, but also in the Western countries. Christian preachers are being hauled to prisons because they spoke the word of God on the streets. Some are street preachers, they preach the gospel, they were hauled to arrested and handcuffed. It's happening in supposedly Christian Western countries. So it will come to our shores one day. So may we continue to pursue holiness, godliness, memorize God's word, because one day our Bibles will be taken away from us. We will not be able to have the Bibles with us anymore. So everything must be in our hearts. So may the Lord help us. And the third lesson, besides the priority and also the priority and sorry, give me a moment. The priority and the profit, okay, we must come to the purpose. Okay, the purpose. So the purpose of putting priority in prayer and having that profit or benefits of praying for our leaders of our country, the purpose, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And so Paul says, when you do all that, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. So often times we ask, am I doing things acceptable in the sight of God? Am I doing God's will? Am I doing right before God? And here we can see, if we were to pray for our government, pray for all men, it is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. When we pursue holiness, godliness, and when we pray for, when we ask God for tranquility, it is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And therefore, what is the purpose? The purpose of this tranquility, this peace, is actually for an evangelical purpose. Because Jesus, remember, he came into this world, and in Luke 19, verse 1, he says, I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. And therefore, God wants us to share the gospel, to share the gospel with others. And the great commission that Jesus has given to us is to go to all nations to bring the gospel to them. And this screen actually covered the words. It says, send out thy light and thy truth, taken from a psalm. And that's our purpose on earth as God's people. During these peaceful times, we must have that purpose to evangelize to others. And not only just for the people around us, we must pray for those in authority that they too may know Christ. And it's very heartening to see during the swearing in of the new cabinet, when our Prime Minister Lawrence Wong was sworn in that time, the new cabinet was subsequently sworn in. I can see, if you were to look at the video, a few of them were holding the Bibles, were holding the Bible to swear in as a minister of the cabinet. And we do pray that many will come to know Christ through them, through their testimonies. So this is through prayer, because that is the power of prayer. And therefore, we must know that prayer makes a difference in our national affairs, and that it may bring about conditions favorable to the furtherance of the gospel. So as we grow in godliness and moral earnestness, our lights in Christ, being a light of Christ, will shine even brighter. He will use us to be a vessel for his use to reach out to others. And I remember on Friday, I went out with the senior fellowship for an outing, and this dear sister, who is a senior herself, shared with me that she keeps tracks in her handbag, and wherever she takes the MRT, someone will give her a seat, especially when the priority seat is occupied. So someone will give her a seat, and after that, she would take out a tract and give that someone that a tract for her or him to read. So I thought it was very encouraging. It was a very encouraging testimony that even at her senior age, she was able to have that evangelical purpose to share the gospel to a stranger through a tract. And of course, being senior, people will have, younger people will have more respect, hopefully, for older people. And so the rejection will be minimal. But of course, this senior told me that she was rejected before. She was being scolded by someone. But then it was a good testimony that we too must realize that in this peace is the best time for us to reach out to others with the gospel. So therefore, we must know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and the gospel is the truth, and that's why Paul says salvation can only come when one is able to know the truth, coming to the knowledge of the truth. And God's desire is to be all men to be saved. God's desire that all men to be saved. And this is in line with God's character, as I mentioned before, that, as I mentioned earlier, of Jesus' mission on earth, to seek and to save that which was lost. And in Isaiah 45, verse 22, God says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." So that's God's desire for all men to be saved. But we must also recognize the words are carefully written by the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved," or "who desire to have all men to be saved." So it is in a passive form and not an active form. The Holy Spirit did not say, "who desire to save all men," but to say, "who will have all men to be saved." Why the passive way of writing? It is to remind us that it is God's prerogative to elect those whom he has foreordained. And we must also remember that there are still men who reject and rebel against God, and the responsibility lies upon them for rejecting and rebelling against the truth and not coming to the saving knowledge of the gospel. The person who descend to hell will not be able to blame God that he did not choose him. He himself have been rejecting and rebelling against God. And therefore, that is why it says that all men will to be saved. All men will be saved, not to save all men. So there's a universal salvation is not what we believe. So we must remember that praying, putting priority in prayer, and the profit of praying will allow peace, tranquility, and the purpose for us is to reach out to many to know Christ, to pray for our loved ones that they may turn to Christ. So today, you may have your loved ones who have not come to Christ. Continue to pray. Continue to remind them that Jesus loves them. They must come to know Christ. We have tracts outside. You can give the tract to your loved ones. You can even give to your colleagues. Give to the taxi driver, the Grab driver. You can do that because they were not to reject. It's up to them whether they throw it away, but who knows? God will move their hearts to read it one day. And I mentioned before, my fourth sister, they came to know Christ through reading a tract. And therefore, we cannot underestimate the tract that we give. So what to pray for our government? Pray for God's will to be done, that God will help them as they are in authority to fulfill his purpose. Pray that God will give them wisdom and guidance to make good decisions, and as it affects us directly. And pray that they have a moral courage to do what is right. And pray that they have strength, good health, and protection to be able to rule over us. And we know we have many good leaders in our country, and it would be tragic if some of them fall sick or met an accident and these leaders are removed. So therefore, we must pray for them, for their strength, for their protection, and pray for their salvation. for those who have not known Christ. So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to submit and pray. We do not let prayer be an afterthought, but to continue to ask God for His grace upon our nation's leaders. And as Christians, no one else will be praying. Only God's people are praying to the living and true God for them. So may the Lord help us to be His obedient children, to love and to obey His commandments. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank You that we are able to have peace and tranquility in this country. And Lord, yes, Your word has spoken that we are to pray for kings and for those in authority. So may You help us to apply what we have learned and to realize the urgent need to pray for them amidst these difficult times. We commit all this to Your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.